Well, this is fairly rare here on Issues Etc., where we will, because the calendar is somewhat inconvenient, talk about a date in church history even before it happens. Sometimes we do this. The Annunciation of our Lord is a very, very significant event. And yet it often gets overshadowed with this, often like this year, the Lenten season or the approach of Easter. Coming 9 months before the day the church celebrates Christ's birth, the church celebrates the Annunciation, his conception, the announcement from the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary of what God was going to do and what God was doing. And Mary's response is almost as marvelous as the announcement itself. We're going to be talking about that here in the first hour of Issues Etc. Dr. Norman Nagel is our guest here in the Studio A. When we conclude our conversation in the first hour with Dr. Nagel, we're going to spend some time, a short amount of time, talking with Dr. Gene Rudd of the Christian Medical and Dental Association. You may have seen the story in the paper, the death of two more women after using the morning after pill. Apparently, there are some dangers associated with the pill. After that short conversation, we're going to be talking with Gretchen Passantino. Gretchen joins us to talk about something else in the paper, big photo spread on the recent visit by a Hindu spiritual leader, Swamiji. I don't know how to pronounce the name. He's about connecting to existence. Any meditation you do, any mantra is A-OK with him. We'll talk with Gretchen about that leading up until the 5 o'clock hour. And then from 5 to 5.30, we're going to spend some time with James Sayer, one of my favorite authors. He's written many books like The Universe Next Door. He's got a new one called Why Good Arguments Fail. We'll be talking to him about common logical fallacies used against Christianity. And then in the last half hour from 5.30 to 6, audio open lines. President Bush was asked a very interesting question on whether or not he believes the war in Iraq, Afghanistan, and elsewhere has anything to do with the apocalyptic vision of many of his supporters, his Christian supporters. There's a Christian in Afghanistan who is facing execution for converting to Christianity. We'll hear an update on that, and then also an update on the Da Vinci Code trial. And if time permits, you may have seen this on television or read about it. One of the most famous voices of the South Park animated series has decided to call it quits. Why? Well, the show recently spoofed Scientology, and this cast member is a Scientologist. We'll get the story there. In the third hour of Issues Etc., we are back live this Tuesday. It's March 21st. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Norman Nagel is a regular guest. He joins us to talk about the Annunciation of our Lord. He's graduate professor emeritus of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Dr. Nagel, welcome back.
Glad to be here.
We've done this a couple times with you where we've walked through these accounts, and let's start where I know you want to start, and that is with the account from Luke itself. Would you read that for us, of the Annunciation?
That's what the Annunciation is all about. We don't sort of bother to look up the word Annunciation in the dictionary. What that word carries for us is what this text puts into us. And if you're with us in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26... In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Hail, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of God, Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no husband?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her.
Okay, so the account is pretty factual. There's a lot of dialogue in there describing what it is the angel is announcing to her. We use this term annunciation. What exactly is the angel announcing? What's the message here?
Well, usually we think of announcements as of annunciation as an announcement, but on this occasion it does a whole lot more, because the words that the angel delivers are the words of the Lord, and the words of the Lord carry with them the Holy Spirit, and then the words of the Lord do what they say, and it is by the words with the Spirit that then Mary comes to conceive. Sometimes the artists paint that this way, as if there's the scroll going into her ear, so that it is by the word that she conceives.
So this is the conception of Christ, as well as even more than simply the announcement that such a thing is going to take place.
Exactly. And so in the Eastern Church, we know we're celebrating this in the 6th century already. For them, it is a Jesus festival called the Feast of the Incarnation, the Feast of the Conception of Christ. In the West, it grew into being more of a Marian festival, but it is, first of all, a Jesus festival, and the festival of God being born a man. Now, St. Bernard does a wonderful thing, sort of counting up all of the miracles that are happening here. And Luther picks up on that too. You can say there's the miracle of the angel. There's the miracle of a virgin conceiving. There's the miracle of God being born a man. And then Luther adds, the greatest miracle of all is that Mary believed it. Those words were alive and came to be a fact in her, and she gladly received the words that bestowed all of that gift upon her. And so she is an example of that's how faith works. God speaks, and his words deliver what they say, and she says, I am here as the handmaid of the Lord, for him to do with me whatever he wants to do. And so she then is the one in whom the words come to happen. You can read John 1 about that too, where we are told of the Word becoming flesh. That's the incarnation. That such a thing would happen, that God would come to be born as a human being.
It's often pointed out, Dr. Nagel, that this is kind of a rough parallel to the story that's told immediately before this, the Annunciation of John the Baptist, his birth of a miraculous sort, but of a lesser caliber, perhaps, than that of Christ. There's no virgin involved in John the Baptist's birth, as far as we know. Zechariah gets the announcement, the father this time, from the same angel, Gabriel. And he asks the question, how will I know this? Seems similar to the question that Mary asks when she hears the announcement, how will this be, since I do not have a husband? Zechariah is chastised for his question, and Mary is not. Is there a difference between the two?
Well, Zechariah, when he hears the words of the Lord, he doesn't say amen to them the way Mary does. But the point you are making about that when something like the birth of John the Baptist happened, Zacharias and and Elizabeth were all pretty far gone, pretty old by this time. You have the same thing with Abraham and Sarah. Mm. And out of that, the recognition that those that are born of children who are born to us, that happens by way of the Lord's arranging for things, for things to happen that way. And that's one of the great things in this passage, is that you're counting months. Now, why on earth would one be counting months? Mm. Because it takes 9 months in a woman for a child to grow and come to birth. And so the sixth month that we have in verse 26, that follows on from the fifth month in verse 24. So Elizabeth is counting months, and then Mary will be counting months. Mm. And we are drawn into counting months by the celebration of Annunciation, because 9 months on from now, we'll be celebrating Christmas. But in Lent, it's also telling us that the one who's going to Calvary to be our Savior is this one born of Mary, utter man, utter human, coming into the world the way we came into the world, by way of our mother. So he was born into the world, utterly man. And the one who then, as born of the Virgin, is the sin-bearer, his name shall be called Jesus. That means God saves. And that's the job that's already laid on him before he's born. It's there again when he's baptized, and he said that he is called the suffering servant, the Son, from Isaiah 42. And now here on the 25th of March in Lent, we are reminded that the one who's going to Calvary for us is the one born of Mary, utterly human, utterly happening in the world where the months are counted for each of us to be born.
We're talking with Dr. Norman Nagel about the Annunciation of our Lord. We're coming to you live this, the 21st of March, on this Tuesday here on Issues Etc. Feel free to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. Dr. Nagel, let's walk through, there are kind of two separate descriptions of the child that is being conceived, made by the angel Gabriel here. And beginning at verse 32, after you will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus, the angel gives a brief description of who this child is. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, all of those words we need to hear echoing on what was to be the fact, the truth of the Messiah. So you track all of those passages back to where they first come in the Old Testament. So much of it is the Lord quoting himself when his messenger speaks these words to Mary. And there in verse 22 you have that the one who comes from being born of Mary, he is to be the one who does the big job. Jesus, that is, the Lord saves. And that's his name, and that's his work. And he brings that to completion. And how then in verse 22 on, the words show how he brings to fulfillment everything that the Old Testament was all about, that they would come, that would all come to fulfillment in Jesus. You remember how in at the end of Luke, where Jesus is explaining to them what all of the Old Testament was about, and he said, which bears testimony of me. That is already rung in here with the words of the angel. He brings to fulfillment all that the Lord was undertaking with his promises to do throughout the Old Testament, to have his people. And so the David and Jacob and the kingdom, all of that rings with all that the Old Testament was promising that would one day to be brought to fulfillment. And then that's more than Mary can get her head around. And Mary said to the angel, if that's going to be, then how is it that it could happen, come to fulfillment through me, since I have no husband? There is something with the birth of Jesus beyond what is the ordinary way of our being born. For here it is the second person of the Holy Trinity, how the Lord himself is coming to be joined to being a man. And to that the angel then replies that this will not be anything that she has to worry about. It will be done for her, in her, to her, and she's happy with that. And when she's looking at herself and saying, well, I couldn't manage that, then not to worry. The Lord will be seeing to all of that happening in you, for you, and this great thing will be coming to pass. And then from her, then, that word of accepting, of simply being at the receiving end of what the Lord God would be doing with her. But she receives it as then an unspeakable gift. The great Lutheran theologian Gerhardt says, she believed and conceived. And to say believed is that it comes to her as a gift. It was not by force, but by the way the Holy Spirit's work is to bring alive, and he brings alive in her, from her, that which will then be born and bear the name Jesus.
Matthew has not a parallel account to this, but he does mention the conception, and he makes reference back to the famous passage from Isaiah chapter 9, I believe, that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. And Matthew tells that story in the course of the angel's annunciation, if I'm not mistaken, to Joseph, Jesus' stepfather. What this just seems mind-boggling. Especially in our modern age of medicine, Dr. Nagel, we know so much about how conception takes place now, although it's still mysterious. Should we delve into the questions of how this happens in Mary's womb?
Well, we have the word here, for with God nothing will be impossible. He is the one who made us, and he is the one who can use us for the fulfilling of his purpose, the bestowing of his gifts. In John 2, for example, there we have Jesus as the one to whom creation belongs. He can take water and turn it into wine. And you ask, who alone can be doing that? And the answer is given us then in all of this that is said of him here in this passage, which promises his birth. We do not set up how much we can figure out would be possible and then bind the Lord to be keeping himself within that. We do not set limits to the Lord God and say, we can only figure it out as happening as far as this goes, and beyond that it couldn't happen. You can never tell the Lord God what he can't do. And that was the faith of Mary then in accepting this, that with God nothing is impossible.
Is there more in those words, with God nothing is impossible, than simply this virgin conceiving? Does it also include what this Son of Mary, Son of God, will do for us?
Right. Is it possible for one man to bear the sins of all the world, to be the Lamb of God, the one whom we are following to Calvary during Lent? Is it possible that that could happen? We don't ask whether it's a, whether we don't decide whether it's first possible or not. We don't say it's possible, therefore go ahead, Lord, and do it. It's because he does it that we know it's possible. The realm of possibilities are one thing for us and another thing for him. And we don't have to speculate about his possibilities either. We simply are told what he has done. And here he has done a thing with Mary that is utterly impossible. But when we say that the greatest miracle of all was that she believed, there we are at the heart of the gospel. Is it possible that the Lord God should be caring so much about us that he would become one of us? He doesn't ask our permission or whether we figure it's possible. He simply does it. And what the Lord does, then we conclude it must be possible. For our confidence is in him and in not our taking measurements or laying down what's possible or impossible for God. But the greatest thing about it is that he is such a gracious giving God. He does not force, compel. He has his people in no other way than by way of the gifts that he gives. The gifts that he gives of a Savior by way of the womb of Mary. The gifts that we have in the Savior who is bearing our sins to Calvary through this Lenten season.
With only 1 minute before we go to a break, and we can continue the response on the other side, Dr. Nagel, you mentioned this before. Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. You said that was Mary's amen. What does that mean?
Well, amen, as we've learnt from the Catechism, means amen, amen. It shall be so. The amen is what is the word of faith in response to the words of the Lord. She has been receiving these words of the angel, which carry and bestow with the Holy Spirit's working what they say, and she says, amen, which is in a way saying, gift received. She conceives by faith. It comes to her as a gift, as does the whole way of our having a Savior, born of Mary. And as we celebrate the Annunciation, we are then also confessing the Apostles' Creed.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation with Dr. Norman Nagel, talking about the Annunciation of our Lord, his conception, the beginning of celebrating his incarnation in human flesh, taking the path of the Virgin's womb to the cross and the grave and the resurrection for us. Dr. Norman Nagel is Graduate Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Feel free to join us. Call during this break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. And in 25 minutes, we'll talk with Dr. Gene Rudd of the Christian Medical and Dental Association.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
St. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain, and we of all men are most to be pitied. There is no more important truth than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us sinners. And it's never too early to begin teaching your children and grandchildren that truth. He is risen indeed is the name of our Issues Etc. book of the month for March. It's a children's book that tells the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order He is Risen Indeed for your child or your grandchild, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. He is Risen Indeed is $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org.
Madora's dad died before she was born, and she never got to see her mom. She was blind. On this Global Minute, we encourage you to pray for India's children. Shortly after birth, Madora lost her mom, At a government-run orphanage, overworked caretakers left her crying for hours in her crib. As years went by, she languished in a world of darkness, frightened by unfamiliar sounds, clinging to her only constant companion, a small spoon. A social worker saw Medora, pale, thin, and sickly. She brought her to the Ramabai Mukti Mission, where she knew children flourished. Today, this precious one has let go of her lifeless spoon and has reached out to grasp the loving hands of Mukti's caregivers. Her world has opened up to hope in Jesus. Pray more kids in India learn of the Savior's love. Get the free magazine on India. Call 1-800-268-0461. 800-268-0461.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. How do you listen to music? Today is J.S. Bach's birthday. Born March 21, 1685, Bach was more than a musical genius. He was a layman who knew theology. The rare book room at Concordia Seminary has Bach's personal Bible, three volumes that contain both the text of the Bible and also commentary by a theologian named Abraham Kalof. At 1 Chronicles 28, verse 21, Bach highlighted these words written by Kalof: "In matters of religion, we should not plan and do anything without God's revealed word. Use this as a warning against human deception, self-chosen worship, and man-made rules." Things have changed since Bach's time. Then, music was heard by people together, often in churches. Today, it's every man, woman, and child for himself. Put that piece in your ear, and you can listen to what you want, when you want, and ignore real people all around you. In your own little unchallenged world, you easily become deaf to community. And more deaf to the sounds around you. From the Chicago Tribune, a new survey found that high school students experience more symptoms of hearing loss than adults. Experts attribute this to the popularity of portable devices such as the iPod. Can you hear me now?
Here we go again. We're taking our Bible study program on the road, and I hope you can be there. We'll broadcast our Bible study live from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis during the 10 o'clock hour on Wednesday, March 29th. Ascension's pastor, Chuck Spomer, will be the guest, and we'll all enjoy lunch after Ascension's weekday Lenten service. I hope you can attend. That's Wednesday, March 29th, 10:05 at Ascension Lutheran Church at the corner of Donovan and Eichelberger in St. Louis. See you there.
haunting hymn, The Angel Gabriel, one of the few Annunciation hymns that I could remember performed by the Concordia Seminary Chorus, as we talk about the Annunciation with Dr. Norman Nagel on this 21st day of March. It's Tuesday here on Issues, Etc. Dr. Nagel, before we get too far beyond this, let's talk about the angel's role here. The one in the song, the one in the account from Luke, is the angel Gabriel. What would you say of this?
Each of the angels has a name. It's sometimes when you look at the way the artists draw angels, that they all are sort of lined up and are indistinguishable one from another. All of the angels are each one the angel that it is, and that is confessed then also in the way in which they have a name. We are given the names of some of the angels, not many of them, but there is that way that the Lord has with his angels, as he has with us. He doesn't deal with us by the dozen or the hundred, but each specific. And the word angel itself means messenger, and that's what we see them doing so very much in Scripture. And here, above all, the message of the angel, which is brought then by Gabriel to Mary. But did you notice that what amazes her isn't what she sees, but what she hears? It is the message. She was greatly troubled at the saying, at the message, at what he said. We aren't told anything about what he looked like. Usually the artists put wings on the angels. Now, that sort of confesses that they are swift to do God's bidding. But we also know how the angels came simply in human form. Remember the three of them that came to Abraham. And so with angels, you may not be able to recognize them just by looking at them. They might look like any other person just wandering in. Remember, there's that wonderful word in Hebrews about hospitality, where it says that some have entertained angels unawares. There's more angels going on around than we know about, and from time to time we get a glimpse or a suspicion of angels being there beyond our knowledge. Again, here, it's not something that we can call the shots on the angels. They do the Lord's bidding, and he does, they do his bidding where our lives are going on. That's the critical point here. We mustn't say it's angels and miracles, and so here's a pretty story, but that's not where we live, where our lives go on. But the message of Annunciation is that this is where our lives are going on, where children are born after 9 months, and that it is by way of our humanity being born as everyone else is born, so also our Savior comes into the world utterly human. Dr. Luther said we can never make Jesus too human. So it's the fact that God has located himself in this baby. He's not going on far away. The problem with angels is we think, oh, they live in another world far away. The only angels we are told about are those whom the Lord has had for his service, doing his job, carrying his messages, where we are going on. So if we stick to the point where we are going on as where the Lord God deals with us, in our flesh, our humanity, as we all are born, there he is as one of us, truly man, truly God, as we confess every Sunday in the Apostles' Creed. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And how the Catechism, in its explanation of the second article, says all of that so beautifully. True God, true man. And that's the Savior that we have. But his being true God doesn't take him someplace else than where our lives are going on. our lives are going on, where human lives are going on, where he is one human among us, for us, in our place, there for us, as we see him born of the Virgin, and in Lent, that one on his way, the Lamb of God, to Calvary.
The angel says to Mary, the child born to you will be called holy. What is this word, holy?
Holy means, first of all, belonging to God, of God his own, and he's the one who is involved here. So, to say that this child is holy is to say that he is one of the Lord's own children, and that might be said of each of us after our baptism when he's put his name upon us with the water. But he, Jesus, is holy in a way that is unique to him, because he, as the angel goes on to say, is going to fulfill everything that the Lord was having in mind to do with his having a people in the Old Testament and the sacrifices and the promises that were there. And as Jesus said at the end of Luke, all of that bears witness to him. And so to say holy scriptures is to say that it's all of God. And so holy scriptures, holy baptism, holy communion, God's own things. But in Jesus, that's a person that is called Jesus. Now, Jesus was a name that lots of little boys were called. It's the same word as Joshua. And so you couldn't tell by spotting that boy running along the streets in Nazareth whether that was the Son of God or not. We are told from his birth that he's the one that's going to do the big job, but he does it along the human way, all the way from his birth to Calvary. And that goes on in our world. And the only angels we know about are the ones that we are told of in our world, where we are going on, and the Lord has them as his servants doing his bidding. And so it is then also with the miracles. They don't tell us about something happening someplace else. They're happening smack in the middle of our world. There's one who is here, his mother in Nazareth, and then Christmas, 9 months from now, he'll be born. Bethlehem. Time, place, it happened. It's that down-to-earth, everyday fact that is the way in which this is told of us.
A word appears twice in the greeting and the first words that the angel says to Mary at the Annunciation. And that word is favor. He begins by saying, greetings, O favored lady. And then he also, after when he calms her fears, he says, you have found favor with God. What is this favor of which the angel speaks?
The greetings themselves are just quite ordinary, everyday greetings, as you can find them in the Old Testament, as you might say, a good day, or good morrow, or God be with you. So that there's also that everydayness about the angel's greeting to Mary. What is, of course, astonishing to her is also that there's this man who addresses her. And in society in those days, that was rather an unusual or shocking thing. Or as we may have been brought up, that a gentleman doesn't talk to a lady unless she has first indicated that she was willing to be greeted. So there's all of that way of being. And that was in the poem that I read at Christmas, remember, where it said, and who is this elegant fellow, they said, in the shiny gear? The things they said about Gabriel were hardly fit to hear. It's a very unusual thing for a woman thus to be addressed and dealt with. And so that also is a part of what is the everydayness of this, but also Mary's response, and then within that everydayness of it all just happening, the message gets delivered that carries the gift then of her becoming the mother of our Lord.
It's almost as though Mary's full response takes a while to sink in, because it's not until several verses later at the near the middle of Luke chapter 1, after Mary has gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth, seeing that what the angel said about Elizabeth is in fact true, heard Elizabeth's greeting, that she finally seems to kind of pour forth her fullest response to the good news that has come to her, the gift of her Savior in her womb. We call this the Magnificat. If you would, Dr. Nagel, beginning there at the 46th verse in Luke chapter 1, would you read Mary's song of praise to God at the Annunciation?
And we need to remember that Mary had this song by heart because it was Hannah's song. So you hear Hannah giving thanks to the Lord for her son who is going to be to the Lord's service. And now when she prays Hannah's prayer, it has the uniqueness and the more of what she is able to rejoice in the way in which her son will be all that she is praising the Lord God for. Just a note to your question about favor. That's pretty very much like the word grace. When we speak of the grace of God, that means his favor. When God looks at you and says, you are one of my own, that's grace, that's favor. And so with Mary, full of grace, that is, she is the one who is enjoying God's favor. That is, he looks at her and says, you are one of mine, and for you and through you, this gift of the Savior is to be given. Favor and grace as then interchangeable terms. And then grace, you see, is not allowed to become a factor in us that then is quantifiable. The grace doesn't come by fractions. When the Lord looks at you, when he looks at you with favor and says, you're one of mine, he doesn't just mean the bit of you. And that's with the Magnificat, too, where this magnifies the Lord. How can you make the Lord beggar? But there again, it's that you recognize that however you extol the goodness of Lord, there's more of him and his goodness than you can get your words around. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has carried the proud, scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his posterity forever.
She's back again, what we would call the Old Testament. It sounds as though the basic message of her Magnificat, her song of praise at the Annunciation, is God is keeping his promises.
The incarnation that we are celebrating with the Annunciation isn't some new thought that the Lord had of saying, that's a new idea. It's carrying through what he always had in mind to be doing in the way he has himself a people. All the promises through all of the Old Testament, they now come to have their fulfillment. And again, at the end of Luke, the way Jesus takes them through the Old Testament and says how all of that tells of me. It was the great Bible scholar Bengel who said, all of Scripture is gold, even the tiniest speck of it. And so, as we have gone through these texts and says, what was the month and what's this, each word, each phrase, each sentence, we ask, what's the Jesus that this is delivering? That's the way to read, as Jesus instructs them at the end of Luke, to read the Old Testament. And so sometimes you hear sort of mature old Christians who have been reading their Bibles and hearing sermons for 60 years and more, they hear a text and say, well, I never realized that that's what that text was telling me about Jesus. And so with all of this, it's a Jesus festival that we are celebrating. That doesn't say, well, we'll not bother about Mary. She has been given, like no other woman, the honor of being the mother of our Savior, the mother of her child, and as we confess, the mother of God. For he is true God, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. And so we never let the one, his being God, push or diminish away the fact that he is a man, nor anything of his man being diminished by being God. For the Lord that he is for us, he is here located in this child. And that's where John 1:14 says it so clearly, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word dwelt there is tented, tabernacled. In the flesh of Jesus, there God locates himself for us. And how can he be not for us when he has thus become surely blood of our blood and bone of our bone, and taken all of our sins upon himself? For having none of his own, he could take all of ours.
I'm thinking about this passage from the book of Hebrews where the author says, since the children are of flesh and blood, he too shared in the same, that through his death he might destroy him who has the power of death and holds those captive in the fear of death. The fact that Jesus shared and shares our flesh and blood, you've used the term several times, utterly human. What is the comfort of Christ's incarnation? Beginning here with this word spoken into Mary that conceives in her our Savior Jesus Christ.
That takes that's the heart of what we are rejoicing in the festival of the Annunciation. We get it wrong if we think, oh, if he's true God, then he can do it, zap him through, and do it by, because God can do everything, he's God, and so what's the struggle and what's the fight? If you follow the life of Jesus, you're following this man who was born of Mary, and in every way human as we are, just as the Epistle to the Hebrews says, yet without sin. And so, at the crucial moment, well, in the Annunciation and at Christmas, we are rejoicing in the utter, how totally human he is. How then, how totally human our Savior is. It is a man who is there carrying through to completion our salvation. It isn't as though God swoops down and whips it through by his almighty power. For this one, our Savior, is there in our place as one of us. And so when we hear of the temptation of Jesus, we see how he comes through that temptation, not by recourse to some almighty blasting of the devil, but by using the words of the Lord, which are available to us as well. He wins the victory with no other resources than are given us as well. So anything that sort of makes Jesus other than one of us, utterly human, utterly Lamb of God, utterly sin-bearer, our Saviour. And Dr. Luther then in his sermons never says, if he did all of that, if he is blood of our blood and bone of our bone, he's not going to cast us off. Because for him to reject us would then be to reject his incarnation. You remember, at his ascension, he doesn't quit being man. The one who sits at the right hand of God is true God, true man, the one born of Mary, our Saviour. And you only get Jesus wrong if you pull him apart and play his being man off against his being God. It's all going on there together, but he does it in the human way, in our place, as one of us.
Dr. Norman Nagel is Graduate Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. He's joined us this afternoon to talk about the Annunciation of our Lord. Dr. Nagel, thank you very much for being our guest.
Happy Annunciation.
It is the great comfort of the Annunciation that it delivers to us in just this short account everything that Jesus is for us. And that's the point here. This is what Mary receives in faith, is that this Savior is for her and for you and for me. And he comes through her womb to do just that, to be just that for us. Our Savior, the Savior for us, sharing our flesh and blood, and then giving his life for us in that flesh and blood, so that we might share in everything that is his. This is what Mary is rejoicing, and this is what the Church rejoices in on this Annunciation Day as we celebrate it. When we come back from this break, we're going to spend hour two, the first part of it, with Dr. Jean Rudd. Sad story in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Two more women die after taking abortion pill. We'll talk about what happened and why it happened and what this pill is about. Dr. Jean Rudd of the Christian Medical and Dental Association. And then later in the second hour, Gretchen Passantino joins us. This recent visit of a Hindu spiritual leader will be the subject of our conversation. Stay tuned for hour two.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.